Shouldn't have prepared us for the scripture we're looking at today. I want to express my gratitude to your pastor for the opportunity to preach here at First Baptist Brandenburg. It is an honor to be here today to proclaim God's holy word. And I'd also like to say that you are a blessed congregation to have Seth as your pastor. I'm saying that, but you already know it, and I'm just affirming to you what is evident to all. God has blessed this church with Pastor Seth. I've had the opportunity to know him since he first came here. He meets with a group of us pastors weekly, and I appreciate that. I appreciate his friendship. As I was telling the first service, that he's one of the reasons I retired when I did, or part of the reason. And it was because of the encouragement I received from the Lord of the men that he was bringing into our association to pastor our churches. And it made me feel good about the future of Buck Grove. And so with Pastor Seth here at First Baptist and other pastors who have come in recently, God just affirmed that it's in my hands. I'll take care of things. And so I just want to let you know that I love your pastor. He is such a blessing to me, and I know he's got to be a blessing to you. And so love him, take care of him and his family. And I would also say that he's a blessed pastor to have you. What a joy it is to serve God's people, those who want to look at the book and want to know what does God say in this book. And they hold the pastor responsible and accountable to do that very thing. And pastors like congregations like that. And I sense that's the kind of congregation that you are. So you're blessed, and so is your pastor. And I praise God for both of you. Well, do you remember when you were baptized? How many of you were baptized back here? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few. How many of you were baptized in the Ohio River? Now, I've heard of a few folks being baptized since I've been here in the Ohio River, but I never did it. The closest I came was to Doe Run Creek. Is that? You've had several. Anybody been baptized at Doe Run? Your sins were washed away for sure there. They were frozen. I'm telling you, I did a baptism there, and the pastor of First Baptist told me how to do it. Because the creek goes this way, and you can't go facing the bank because there's a little dip here and there's no stable footing. You have to face the stream with the stream, and there's a portion of the bridge that was, and people could stand on the bridge, and that way you keep your footing while you were baptizing folks. Well, I was baptized in a small creek in southern Alabama. I believe the name of the creek was Barber Creek. It was located in Barber County near Eufaula, Alabama, back in the 60s, and a muddy bank, steep bank. Had to get in, climb in, climb out of it. But that's where I was baptized. And so each one of us who've been baptized, we've got our own remembrance and recollections of our baptism. Well, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus today. And your baptism as a believer was much like the baptism of Jesus. But also, the baptism of Jesus was much different than your baptism and mine. So let's look at this passage. Mark chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. Saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. in you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your blessings to us of giving us your holy word. We pray now that in the few moments we have as we look at this passage, that your spirit would speak to us from this word, that you would impress upon us what you would have us to think, to feel, to believe, that we would have willing hearts, and that when we leave this place, we will have been changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 9 is very straightforward. Mark is kind of like that. Your pastor's probably already pointed that out when he introduced the series last week. And I want to give your, I don't know if your pastor is crazy or what, but to let a preacher come in and do the second sermon in his series through the Gospel of Mark. I was very hesitant when I preached to let anybody continue a series that I was doing because I didn't know if they were going to be where I was. I did it a few times, but it was something that I really didn't relish because it's my series. I'm doing it. It's going my way. And I don't want you coming in and saying things that goes against what I've already told them, you know, or different. And so he's got a lot of courage to let me do this and maybe a little stupidity in letting me do this. I'm not sure which way it is. But I do appreciate him letting me do this. Although when he first gave me this passage and I looked at it, what? You only give me 3 verses? That's all I get? And I look at it, what do I do with this? But then after studying it, I'm glad he only gave me 3 verses because there's a lot in this passage, and praise God for that. So anyway, John is very straightforward. He simply said Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Boom. Okay, that's his baptism. You could say that I was baptized in wherever, you know, by whomever. That's it. But lots there. Jesus came from Nazareth, his hometown. Now, he didn't just jump in his car, his bus or whatever, and drive on down the road. And in a few minutes, he was at the Jordan River. It took him probably several days to make that trek from journey from Nazareth to the southern portion of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. So he took him effort. He was intentional to do this. And it may be surprising to you that as you've read Mark chapter 1 and you've read the first 8 verses and then all of a sudden you hear this name, this Jesus who was mentioned in verse 1. But he appears now on the scene. First time he's actually present in this gospel. And he, of all people, come to be baptized by John the Baptist. A couple of reasons why that's kind of maybe surprising, because earlier in this chapter, John says that all Judea and Jerusalem were coming to be baptized. Well, that's down in the southern part. They go out to John at the Jordan, but Jesus comes from up north. He's a northerner. He makes his way. John or Mark doesn't say anything about people from the north coming except this one person. Now, there might have been others, but he doesn't mention it except Jesus, who comes from Nazareth and makes his way south and east to go to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. But there's another surprising thing. Remember the kind of baptism John was proclaiming and practicing? It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, why in the world would Jesus be baptized? He had no sins to repent of. He did not need any forgiveness. Now, Mark doesn't tell us. That's not what Mark is concerned about right here. If you want to go to that question and look at it, you can go to Matthew's account. He deals with that. There's a conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist about this. But here, Mark just simply states, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So his baptism, a lot like your baptism and mine. Until we come to verse 10. And that's when it says, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending on him, and the voice came out of heaven. I'm sure that wasn't like your baptism. My translation kind of puts it a little lamely, I must admit that. It says the heavens were opened. Now, the other Gospels say that, but they use a different word than Mark uses. If you've got the NIV or the ESV, it's more, I think, accurate according to the Greek word, which it says they were torn apart, torn open. The heavens were torn apart or open. The New Living Translation says they were splitting apart. So it's like there is this portal opened up between heaven, where God dwells, and our present universe and earth, and that riverside of Jordan where Jesus was baptized. So it was opened, and out from heaven, down from heaven, comes the Holy Spirit, like a dove or as a dove, not a dove, but like it, comes down, and he comes upon Jesus. And then there was a voice. And we know who the voice belongs to whom it belongs, the Father. For he says, "You are my beloved Son." So, at Jesus' baptism, God shows up. The triune God, the Holy Trinity shows up. We have all three persons of the Godhead present and accounted for at the baptism of Jesus. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate Roxanne and our singing pointing us toward worshiping the Blessed Trinity, our God. They're not the same person. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and neither are either one the same. They're three different persons. One God, three persons. Now, some people think they're the same person, just relating in different ways to different people at different times. One God, one person. But that's not the testimony of Holy Scripture. One God, three persons. Now, I'm one person. I'm not three persons. You might sometimes think I act like I am, split personalities or whatever, but I'm just one person. To my Father, I am Son. To my Son, I am Father. And to my wife, I am neither. But I'm still the same person. That is not our God. One God, yet three distinct persons in the Godhead. And we see this here. You see, the Father's not the Son, nor is the Son, and nor is the Father the Holy Spirit, and none of the persons in the Godhead are ever the other person. We see this very clearly in this passage where we have Jesus being baptized. We have the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon him. And we have the Father speaking to him. All three are present at Jesus' baptism. No ordinary baptism service. And we see this sometimes throughout in Scripture from time to time where we have all three referenced. A lot of times it may be two, the Father, Son. But here we have all three, not just referenced, but participating, present, active at the baptism of Jesus. So God was making a statement at this baptism. It was special. It's as if the Father was saying, "Here he is. He's arrived. The one that John the Baptist came preparing the way for. He's here. Look at him." It's kind of like the idea I have is of a daddy when he has a newborn baby and he proudly shows his child off. Here is my son, or here is my daughter. Now, Mark doesn't have a nativity narrative. Matthew does and Luke does, but Mark doesn't. This is almost like that, but it's not. Jesus is a full-grown man. But here in this episode, God is putting the spotlight upon his son and says, "Look at him." There was no father ever so proud of their child as the father was proud of Jesus at that moment. Of course, he was always proud of Jesus at that moment, but he allows us in on this, how much he loves his son and cares about him. And he says that this is my beloved son, or as your translation might say, my son whom I love, or as one translation says, my dearly loved son. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we have kind of like Bible speak or whatever. And so it's just words that we see in the scriptures, and we come to them. We don't think much about them because we've read them so many times that they really don't register with us. But my beloved son, not just my son, but my beloved son, I really love him. He's my heart. He's my soul. Care so much for him. That's what the Father was saying about Jesus. And he was speaking to Jesus. You are this one. Fathers, do you tell your son that you love him? Maybe that's not your practice. Maybe your son, you haven't told your son that for a long time. You know you love him. He knows you love him. It's not necessary to say it. Don't you think Jesus knew that the Heavenly Father loved him? And the Heavenly Father knew that he loved Jesus, his son. So why don't we fathers follow the example of our Heavenly Father and tell our son, I love you. It might feel a little awkward if you don't normally do that. So what? Feel awkward. Say, I love you. They will appreciate it more than you can imagine. It might be awkward for them too. But it will mean a whole lot that Dad loves me and he tells me so. And don't just tell your sons, tell your daughters too. They'd appreciate it as well. And it's not only that the father is making a statement saying, look at my son, I love him. But he says to Jesus, I'm well pleased with you. Now this should come as no surprise to us, seeing that Jesus is sinless. He never committed one sin, and so he always pleased the Father. He says this in John 8:29. He says, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And here the Father tells Jesus, you are well pleasing to me. I am so pleased with you. And think about this. He does this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Here Jesus has come forth to make atonement for our sins, to go to the cross. He's beginning that ministry now. He's going to, first of all, do a lot of things between this point and the cross, but that's where he's headed. And the Father says, you're my beloved son, and I am so pleased with you. It's kind of like a commissioning service, if you will. He's making a big statement. Now, I don't know who all heard and saw these events. Who was there that saw the heavens torn apart, torn open? Who saw the Holy Spirit descending? Who heard the voice? We know Jesus did. This verse says he saw. And since the Father was speaking to him, we assume that he heard. But did anybody else witness these events? We're not even told here that John the Baptist did. Now, over in John's gospel, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. He speaks of John the Baptist to different people, and he records words that John spoke. And John the Baptist said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend. He said, it was told me that the one on whom the Holy Spirit descended, he was the coming one, the Messiah. I saw that. And then John the Baptist testifies, he is God's son. So I assume, evidently, that not only did John see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, but he also heard the voice where God said, you are my beloved son. But did anybody else hear it? Well, we were not told. They very well could have. Some might assume that they did, and they may be right. But we're never told. But there's one thing that's certain. That as readers, we know. We are made aware. At this point in the gospel, 9, 10, 11 verses in, we are told who this individual Jesus really is. Now in the gospel, as you go through this gospel with your pastor, you're going to find people that are going to be wondering about him. The disciples who have left all to follow Jesus will be in a boat one day and the storm will come up and they'll be scared half to death and they'll wake Jesus up and Jesus will say a word and the wind and the waves will quiet down. And the disciples will wonder, who is this one whom even the wind and the waves obey? Or you will come across a passage where the religious leaders are asking Jesus to give them a sign. Not really that they want to believe, but testing him. Give us a sign to let us know who you really are. God tells the readers right here at the very beginning who he really is. You don't have to wonder. As you go through these passages and all these people are struggling with the identity of Jesus, God has let you know. Or the high priest at the trial of Jesus, when Jesus is before the high priest asks him, are you the Son of God? Now the high priest didn't believe he was. He just wanted him to confess that he was so he could have something to condemn him for, claiming to be God's son. Blasphemy. But God the Father lets you, the reader, know from the get-go, chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, that this Jesus is God's Son. He is the Savior of sinners. And he wants you to know his heart towards this one. So in our passage today, the Father has revealed to us his thoughts. And as you think about this, when you as a reader pick up this book and you're reading and you come to this early passage in Mark, and as you're going through this book with your pastor in the coming weeks and months, that because Jesus is who he says he is, because he's who the Father says he is, that every time you come, you pick this book up and you pick this gospel up and your preacher preaches from this gospel, it demands of you a response to this one that the Father is pointing his finger at and saying, look at him. He's my son. I'm well pleased with him. And he's calling us to respond all along the way in faith and in love and obedience. So I hope each Sunday that you will come eager and wanting to see what God has for you in his word. And that you will each Sunday afresh commit your lives to the Lord Jesus in ways that he shows you that you need to at that time. So in our passage today, God has revealed his thoughts to us, his heart concerning Jesus. He's saying, this is what I think of him. And since I feel this way, the Father, not me, the Father, since the Father feels this way about the Son, he's indicating that this is the way we ought to feel about Jesus. The Father says, he's my beloved Son. We ought to be thinking, he's my beloved Lord. If the Father loves him so, who am I not to? He's the Son in whom I am well pleased. Let me ask a question. Are you well pleased with Jesus? Now, I don't mean well pleased in that Jesus, he's there to please you. But does Jesus delight your soul? The things that he does, things he's done for you, and the things he's doing for you even yet in his present ministry. Are you delighted with him? Are you well pleased with him? How do you feel about Jesus? The Father leaves us no doubt how he feels. We should feel the same way. So I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus enough to obey him? And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love him enough to obey him? Is there any area of your life, anything that you are aware of that you know, I really shouldn't be doing this? Or maybe there's something you should be doing, you're not. I really should be doing that. But yet you don't. Well, once again, do you really love Jesus? Do you love him as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you'll take those things to the Lord. Ask his forgiveness and ask his strength to help you to do what he'd have you to do. Well, let me get a little bit more focused. Do you love him enough to love those in this fellowship, in this church family? I have found that the people who are the hardest, the most difficult to love, are people that I am around the most. And the reason why is because I'm around them the most. And I'm sure they could say that about me. We have more opportunity to rub each other the wrong way. We have more opportunity to get our feelings hurt when we're around the people. The people I'm never around, they never bother me. I have no issues with them. But it's the people most dearest and dearest to me. I often use my wife as an example, but she's not here. And I've used so many times, she doesn't need to, I don't need to use it again. But you have more problems with those folks who are with you, near you, around you, than you do who are not. But yet I've also realized that the people I find the easiest to love are those whom I'm around the most. See, with God's grace, we are able to love those in our pathway of life. With our eyes wide open, we can see their faults. But it doesn't matter. We learn to love them. God gives us grace to do that. And thankfully, he gives them grace to love us. Because it's a two-way street, isn't it? You know, we think about how hard it is to love other people. Maybe we need to look in the mirror and think about how hard it must be to love me. Don't you pity my poor wife? That's the way we ought to think about ourselves, is that my job is not to be loved, but to love. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Okay, you're supposed to love each other. Okay, I love. Fervently love one another from the heart. In other words, passionately. Not just a halfway effort, but put your all in it. Or Romans 12:10, Paul writes, be devoted to one another in love. Oh, could you imagine what it would be like for the church of Jesus Christ, for this church? Everybody here and everybody in the first service and everybody that's on your membership rolls, if you, every one of you, were committed, devoted, fervently looking out for each other, not for me, not for number one, but for the other person, caring about them, whatever it meant about you, looking out for their best interest, you know what would happen? besides a lot of good things happening here in this church, the world out there, Brandenburg, Meade County, and beyond, would know that this bunch of folks right here are followers of Jesus Christ. By this one little thing, if we would attend to it. I'm not talking just about First Baptist. I'm talking about every church. But I'm here this morning, so I'm preaching to First Baptist, okay? The world would know, Jesus says, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So do you love Jesus enough, First Baptist, to love First Baptist? To love the people that make up First Baptist? There may be someone here who's a believer. You've repented of your sins. You know that Christ is your Lord and Savior. But yet you've never been baptized. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus went all the way from Nazareth to the Jordan. Several days' journey. And when he went to the cross and then was resurrected, he gave his disciples instructions. In Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So when I hear of a Christian who's not been baptized, it's kind of a wonder. It's a puzzle. Why not? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know your sins are forgiven, you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you're walking in fellowship with Him, how can you do that? How can you be a believer and not be baptized? Especially when you call Him Lord and He's commanded you from His word to be baptized. Maybe it was ignorance. Maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you thought that was just something that was a nice thing to do, but not that you didn't have to do it, shouldn't do it, or didn't need to do it. It was okay to do, but if Christ commands something, it's never just okay. We need to do what He says. Well, if that was your understanding, that you didn't know better, well, now you do. Christ says, make disciples, baptize them. And so if you've never been baptized, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you haven't been baptized, I encourage you that when your pastor returns, that you go see him and you discuss this matter of baptism with him. Do it because you love Jesus. There's one last group of people I would like to address, and those who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Father is saying in this early passage in Mark, here He is. Now, He stated this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, public ministry. But Mark has written this after the fact. Christ has already gone to the cross, already been raised again, already made atonement for our sins. And so as you, the reader, are looking at this passage, it's God the Father saying, here He is. This is the one. This is the one who has done away with sin. He died on the cross to pay for your sins completely. He's my beloved Son. Won't you take Him as your beloved Lord and Savior? And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to consider Jesus. Don't turn His love away. Don't let Him have died on the cross in vain as far as it concerns your eternal soul. God says, this is my Son. This is the one. This is the one I told you about long ago in the Old Testament. This is the one that John has come to prepare the way for. And as the reader, this is the one who has made atonement for your sins. And so if you're in that situation where you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, why not today, right now where you are, look to Him. Ask Him to come into your life, to your heart. Ask him to forgive you your sins, believing that when he died on the cross, he died to pay in full your sins. And receive him this day as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call, God guarantees that he'll save you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for highlighting who Jesus is to us in this passage. And Father, now I pray for this congregation. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work through in each one of our hearts that we might have the proper response concerning where we are with you. If there's some sin we need to forsake, Lord, please show it to us. Grant us grace to do so. Father, if there's a person or somebody that we have gone out of our way not to love, or maybe we've ignored them, Father, please help us to begin loving them, looking out for them, caring about them, not picking and choosing whom we should love, but loving those you place in our pathway. And bless us as we do. Then, Father, if there's anyone that hasn't been baptized but yet is a believer, I pray that you would encourage them to do so soon. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's yet to receive you, open their blind eyes and their deaf ears. Make their hearts willing in the day of your power to receive Jesus. And make it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.